To look for a little while on following on from this morning, really just concentrating on something that Sammy said. And he mentioned this matter of husbands submitting to their wives. And Hazel, of course, when she spoke to us this morning, I'm not sure whether you're aware that she had been asked to speak on parenting, and obviously what she shared is what she felt the Lord gave her. And as she was at pains to show us that she wasn't concentrating primarily on parent-children relationships, but on the whole matter of relationships, which ties in with the whole theme of the conference. I mean, we haven't said anything very practical about the church in, you know, how shall we say? I mean, are you aware that there are various models for the church? If I use the word model, do you know what I mean? Charles talked to us yesterday about the ministry, the priesthood. And he said he's going to continue that tomorrow as the ministry of the church. And while he was speaking, he commented about his own background, that he comes from a Roman Catholic background where they have priests and they have a pope and they have cardinals. And the Roman Catholic Church has a model that it thinks it has got from the Bible. And it is a very orderly model. And there is a special group of men, no women. And they are called priests. And their buildings, for instance, St. Peter's in Rome, if you've ever been there are no seats. Nowhere to sit down. Nowhere to sit down. And there is an area in a Roman Catholic Church where only a priest may tread. And you and I can't come there. And there are many things that you just cannot do. And that priest cannot be a priest unless a cardinal or the equivalent has conferred on him the power. And where did he get it from? He got it from the Pope. And everything, Pope is supposed to be head of the church on earth, answerable to God only. And it's very important, if you're in that model of church, that you go to Mass and that you eat the wafer, which will have the imprint of the cross on it, usually. It's a good one. And and you won't be allowed to drink of the cup. Only the priest does. And the priest never preaches much. He will give what's called a homily sometimes. A little pep talk. Might be a strong pep talk. All right. There is a model of the church that people think has come out of the Bible. And you can see from it how it divides the majority from the minority. And everything has to be channeled through the minority. And that minority is dependent upon one man at the top. So it is strongly like this. And please watch my hand. It's supposed to be like this. Invisibly above all is Christ. And then on earth, there is his appointee on earth, the Pope. Then there is the school of cardinals that he has recognized, to whom he gives authority. And then those cardinals coming from different countries, like there's a one in Chicago to do with America, there's one in England, etc. And they ordain the priests that are each in their different parishes and places, whether in Mexico or in Malaysia and Roman Catholic churches. And there are these men, and they are in this special elite, and it's all coming down like this. All the authority, all the power. You understanding? That is a model of the church. Is it right? That's the question. Now, from what I've been saying about the church thus far, as it comes out from God, you know that that model of the church is wrong. Because everything comes out from God. And there isn't the High Father and the Low Son and the Spirit below them both. You understand? What I've said and spoken to you and showed you from the Scripture, that rather I and my Father are one, and we live in one another by the Holy Spirit, and we indwell one another, and we are one. You say, but aren't there one or two places where Jesus said, my Father is greater than I? Yes, there's one or two places usually associated with Jesus' work on the earth, not associated with his being. I want you to get that clear. Not associated with his being. God the Father is not greater than God the Son in his being. As to their beings, they are equal. Can I put it that way? It's very hard to talk about these things. But we have to express ourselves. But you see, your understanding is going to be illuminated by coming to know God more. Your heart is going to be liberated by coming to know God more, from all of these things that have affected you. Now, here's another model of the church. There was something that happened that became known as the Reformation. Now, this Reformation, you may have heard of a man named Martin Luther. And there was another man named John Calvin. And there was another man before them both called John Huss. And I won't go into it all, but it happened 1517. It really burst on the scene through Luther. But there was a lot that went on before. Now, this changed the model greatly. Martin Luther had been a Roman Catholic priest, but he left it. He rejected it. Now, what loosed him was the Bible. The Bible. You see, because in the Roman Catholic Church, no one really read the Bible. And instead, they just did traditions and had these kind of relationships with one another that were official. So if you had a baby, you had to bring it to the priest. You know, all these sorts of things. There was no interflow. Well, the Bible was... Luther was loosed by a verse in Romans. And, of course, he was a tremendous man, and a man named John Calvin and John Flavel and all sorts of men and women, and a whole move of God was in it as the Holy Spirit shed light on the Word. And there was a man named Erasmus who translated the New Testament into the colloquial language, and Luther translated the Bible into German, and the printing presses had just been made. And so in the perfect timing of God, the Word of God spread. And as people read it, they were set free from Rome. Now, in those churches that were formed, that became the Protestant churches, and you would be called Protestant, that is because you're protesting against Rome, basically. That was where the word originated. Well, in those churches, because the Word, the Scriptures, were the key that the God used to loose, it had a special place. And it was set up on high. Great big one. And there was, at the end of the building or in the corner of the building, there was a very high thing called a pulpit made. And there would be men singled out who felt the calling of God. All right, that's very important. They didn't choose themselves, but in this model, they felt the calling of God, and everybody else sensed that that calling was right, and these men would soak themselves in this book, and they would put on a special gown as a result of their studies being approved at certain universities and colleges, and then once a week, twice a week, in when they were really faithful men, they would get up there and they would open up the Scripture. And so everybody would sit in their rows, and in a strange way, they'd be dependent upon that man. And the gift that he had. I hope I'm making myself clear. Now, is that right? Does that go far enough? Excuse me. Does that go far enough? That's the thing. Now, in the last 30 years, a new model for the church has emerged. And the model of the church that has emerged is primarily American. Now, this model doesn't rely on the Word, but it does rely on shaping things like a business. So that you must have a church office, and you must have a staff, and you must have a chief executive officer, CEO, or if you use the word managing director, an MD. And this man must have around him his managers, his music manager handles the music area with the band, and the adult Sunday school department manager, and the office manager, and so it goes on, and depending on the size of the thing, you have this key shape that is determined, and success becomes very much horizontal. You know, we've got to succeed. You know, in fact, in churches, some of them that I've been to, they have graphs of church growth. Now, they may use biblical terms for the chief executive officer and call him an apostle. He may be a traveling one, and so on and so forth, but essentially, the model is borrowed from business practice. And in a little measure, it works for a while. For a while. So you've got those three models. Now, all the way through church history, hidden away, there have been groups of people who were much more like the New Testament. People who seemed to know instinctually that all of those other models were wrong. And so that when the early church existed, I don't know if you know this, but perhaps you don't know this, that research, archaeological research, biblical research, that's from the Bible, research from the writings that were written for the first 200, 300 years of the life of the church, there were virtually no congregations with more than 70 people in them. That virtually all the churches met in homes, that there wasn't a strong hierarchical structure. Everybody know the word hierarchical. It's to do with this, these levels, everybody in their levels that we talked about. You see. See, in the modern model of the church that a lot of charismatic churches and other churches are just swept away with at the moment, you see, the CEO has got to have exceptional managerial gifts, you know, tie the departments together. And he ought to have one of the some abilities to kind of, you know, present himself well. And all sorts of things like that, and it's very sad. But in the early church, you see, just a few, 15, 25, 70. You say, weren't there times when there were more of them together? Well, you see, in a church like Corinth, when you all come together, so there may have been several groups of 30 or 40 in different parts of the city of Corinth. And that's how the church spread. Grassroots. Down there. Amen. And you say, but weren't there apostles? Well, there were. There always are. And there's that which is prophetic, and there's pastoral ministry, but some of that, there were certain ministers that God gifted, and they moved around from church to church. And the churches received them if they were confident in them. And they never came along saying, I am Apostle Paul. Paul never called, he never used the word apostle as a title. Anyway, there are many things to say about this. And the interesting thing is that even in Luther's day, I talked about the Reformation. All the time through the Roman Catholic days, there were little pockets of believers like I'm describing. Much more informal, much more simple, much more like a family. And then even in Luther's day, when Luther set these things up, and others, and this big pulpit and the emphasis on the word, there were still groups of people hidden away and sometimes persecuted. The town I live in is called Stouville. S-T-O-U-F-F-V-I-L-L-E. Ville is French for town. So it's Stouffetown. Now, how did Stouffetown begin? It began when a certain man who was a Mennonite named Stauffer brought his family up from Pennsylvania because he didn't like the American Republic, and he made his way up into southern Ontario in order to farm. And he was a Mennonite. He was one of these simpler believers that didn't have great hierarchies and special men and so on. Do you know where the word Mennonite comes from? How many of you have heard the word Mennonite? A few of you. Mennonite. It's a word that describes people who worshipped God in simpler ways, that practiced baptism by immersion. And they were in Luther's day. And it is an amazing thing that they were persecuted. That's why lots of them moved to the United States. Of course, it wasn't called the United States then. Do you know what happened to some of the Mennonites? One of their favorite ways of persecuting them, that if they wouldn't conform to one of these other models of the church and faith, they used to... I can't do it if I was to stand. I'd better not stand on that. But they would put people with a stick through their legs and their hands tied to it down here so they couldn't move. And here they are like this, fixed in this big, strong stick through their leg like this. And they couldn't move. And there they are. They're like this. Do you know what they do with them? No, throw them in the river. I'd drown them. They suffered for the simplicity of their faith. So God has had people like that. And then, hallelujah, there have been others. You have heard of something called the Brethren. Some of you have heard of the Christian Brethren. Well, all around the world, 160 years ago, there were people who began to say, hey, there's something wrong about this top-down thing. Somehow, all the believers sharing Christ's priesthood. All of the believers. There's an equality. Now, I'm not saying this is simple. Those people were called the Christian Brethren, and they established churches where they would meet a bit more like this, and there would be an openness of participation. Unfortunately, only the men. So still, there was a hang-up. Male, female. Understand what I'm saying? It is remarkable, and I'm simplifying things down a lot because of time. But you see, we have to decide. No, we don't have to decide. We have to listen to God and come to God to really find from God what is the true pattern. We have to let him convince us about the true pattern. And the only way he can convince us is from his own being. That's why we have to get to know God in his Trinitarian being. Are they equal? Is there a top-down order? Is the Father the CEO with a lot of talent? You know, what's it like in God? Are you seeing what I'm saying? We've got to get this clear when we think about church. Most of us come from one of these models of the church. Charles knew his background. He mentioned his. Some of you, one or two of you, may come from a Christian Brethren background. Some of you have been inundated with business practices Christianized in books. And I want to tell you this, that in most of these books you will find an element of truth that's helpful. You understand what I'm saying? You will find an element of truth. They hit on something like having a purpose and a goal. Hit on something. And sincerely often do. And then they think that that is the be-all and end-all. And all you've got to do is get focused on the purpose. And follow it through, and everything will happen. Dot, dot, dot. You know? One thing will lead to another, to another, to another. You know, are you understanding what I mean? Now, all of these models are faulted. They've got fault in them. All of them, or several of them, are really faulted in the fact that they are organizational. That they fit things together as objects. They are external. You become an object, a cog. I don't understand how computers work, but I know that there's all these little chips in there, you know, and they don't taste very nice, not like other chips. And there they are, in there, and I know that each of them is in a certain place, and somehow each as an object does its bit, and so on. And it's all very orchestrated, constructed, and it is not organic. It doesn't have life in it. Now, church is not a place which is to be organizational, where you are just an object. You say, well, you've got to have organization. Yes, minimally. You will discover the more that you are truly organic, that is, receiving and living in, are you listening to me? Receiving and living in this life that comes down from above, that is in God, the more you are in that life, the less you will not need the organizational element. You will need some. There will be order, but the secret of everything, the church is an organism. Now, some of you have heard these words before. An organism. That's what the church is. That is, it is made up of people, each of whom is living in Christ, and Christ is living in them. And they're in the organism. They're organically joined to God. Amen. Does that come clear to you? Now, we live in our day under much pressure from all the models in different ways. We really do. And I don't suggest for one minute you leave them. I just suggest to you, I encourage you, don't just suggest it, that you see beyond to the realities. That if you share in God's life, then you are sharing in the true organism of the church. And you are as important in it as everyone else. And you are not to accept the fact that comes settled down on some people's hearts where you are inferior because you are not in the music team. Or you're not on the pastoral team. Amen. You are to understand that you are to be a participator in the life of God. That's what the church is. The church is that gathering of people that are participating in the activity, the life of God. Am I making myself clear? Now, I'm going to concentrate for 20 minutes in 1 Corinthians 11 on one aspect of this, and to reinforce it, because this matter of order in the church and those kinds of things, and male, female. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm wanting not to talk anything about men's heads and women's hair. That's not what I am considering at all. Paul wanted them to understand. Now, I believe that God wants you to understand. Verse 3. I want you to understand. What, Paul? Now, I want you to put your eye down very carefully on this. That the head of every man is Christ. And the head of the wife is her husband. Or, you may not know this, but you could write, the head of the woman is the man. It is context that determines whether it is wife or husband. All right? So, context seems to indicate to us the head of the wife is the husband. But we could read it, the head of the woman is man. Now, I want to, and then what's the next thing? The head of Christ is God. Now, please do Bible study with me, thinking about God himself. Now, here you have two persons of the Godhead mentioned. The Spirit is not mentioned. You have Christ and God, that's the Father, mentioned. Two persons. Amen. Now, are there three phrases in that verse? Three couples, as it were. It's very important, I want you to get this. There are three couplets there. What's the first one? Man and Christ. What's the last one? Christ and God. What is in the middle of the sandwich? Man and woman. Is the word head mentioned? How many times? Three times, that's right. It's a sandwich of relationships. Hallelujah. If you had been writing this, if a man had been writing this, he might have written it like this. I want you to understand that the head of Christ is God. And the head of the man is Christ. And the head of the woman is man. Are you watching my hands? My head. Boom. 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 So, God, Christ, man, woman. I'm just wanting you to see the loveliness of God. No, Paul doesn't write like that. He's got a sandwich. So the male-female relationships are sandwiched between the God relationships. Can I put it that way? Christ and man at the beginning. I'll tell you, the man who's really living in Christ is most likely to get it right with his relationship with the woman. Do you understand what I'm saying? Including his wife. And if I think about it this way, I love the Bible, you see, and the head of Christ is God comes last. As though everything's standing on that. All right? All the relationships are standing, founded upon the relationship that exists between Christ and God. Now, this is a ticklish subject. It's an awkward subject. Lots of people don't like this subject. See, I'm thinking of all those models of the church that we've talked about. Because, you know, I know exactly what it's like. One of the things that always used to scare me a bit coming to Malaysia, I thank God it doesn't happen so much now as it used to. And I'm not saying that people shouldn't respond at meetings and so on. But you noticed yesterday morning, as God was moving amongst us, I didn't lay hands on anybody. I encourage you to minister to one another. And I did that purposely. It used to scare me coming to Malaysia. And people would come to me in the meetings they'd never seen me before. Will you pray for me and give me a word? I'd say that to them. And of course, you're measured by whether you can say, thus saith the Lord. And so on. That's not to say that there aren't prophecies and ministries in God's church. I know there are, but they've got to be immersed in this that we're talking about. These relationships that exist in the Godhead They've got to be immersed here, otherwise they'll go mad. Their dominion will turn into domination. It's happening already, like with the Pope. Dominion has become domination. Like has happened in certain Pentecostal churches, where the gift and the dominion a man has taken because he's gifted, it becomes domineering. You see, we've got to get into God. Male, female have got to live like this because they live in God. Man, and I'd like to say this to every leader, every gifted man, before he does anything, he's got to know who his head is. Because that's where it starts. I want you to understand the head of every man is Christ. And I'd like to go up to some men after I've read their articles in some of their magazines, and I'd like to ask them straight and look them in their eyes and say, how much do you know of the sweet headship of Christ in your life? How much do you know today of your heart melting, of the covering of Christ, of the mercies of Christ? I'd like to say that, because there are men like Diotrephes in the Bible. If you've never heard of him, well, you don't give your next child the name Diotrephes. But Diotrephes loved to have the preeminence. You see, everything starts, I believe this, in the church. I believe it. And this, you can trust a man who knows personally in his day-to-day experience the headship of Christ, who's really submitted to Christ. You can, a man who's living that way, knowing the Christ headship in his life. You know, the word head, there's a big argument about this theologically. You know, I've normally got 5 or 6 books on the go when I'm reading, and I have just finished one book called Gender and Grace, written by a lady. Very good book. I enjoyed some of it, agreed with some of her things, felt that she was, she's a bit of a feminist. And earlier this year, I read several books that are just written on the origin and meaning of the word head. And there are some people who say, it means the one who's in charge. It's got the idea of authority. It has the idea of superiority, which, by the way, means for those to whom people are superior, the others are inferior. Is Jesus inferior to the Father? But is he subordinate? Yes. You see, in the Godhead, there is subordination without inferiority. They do not go together. 40 times in John's Gospel, Jesus said, the Father sent me. Once he says, the Father is greater than I. But there's no inferiority in Jesus at all. It's not inferior. He sent me. He sent me. He that is sent is not greater than he that sent him, Jesus said. He's sent. Can anybody tell me, because there are some people who say, well, of course, Jesus' subordination only began when he became flesh. Is that right? No, it's not right. It's very hard to justify it, because when was it that Jesus was sent in the mind of the Father and the Son? When was it purposed in the hearts of the Father and the Son that Jesus should come? When was it purposed? Go on, tell me. Right, right. Before the foundation of the world. Right. So that you know that these relationships exist within the Godhead as basic to their being. And it doesn't imply any inferiority. Jesus is not inferior. In fact, he delights to glorify the Father. And he knows that as he does, the Father glorifies the Son. Isn't it beautiful? And man. Now that, you see, other people say, well, this word head means source. Do you like that? You see, so some people emphasize it means head, one in authority. Some say, oh no, it means source. Okay, not soy sauce. Alright? Not flavor. Not tomato ketchup. Amen. Hallelujah. Source. S-O-U-R-C-E. The origin of. The fountain of. Well, I think there may be some truth in that. That the source of man is Christ. Now these are beautiful things, aren't they, to consider? 5 minutes more. Beautiful things. I mean, and they're right in the middle, because you've got God is the head of Christ, the bottom, the last phrase. Can you see the sandwich? And there, put in the middle, is the man and the woman. I reckon that's safe. If you're living there, between God and Christ. Amen? Who's the first member of the Godhead that's mentioned in those three couplets? Christ. Who's the last one that's mentioned? Isn't that lovely? Christ. God. And in between man, woman, I praise the Lord for his lovely truth. I see that, you see, Christ and God relate. I know that God is the source of Christ. Hallelujah. Do you know, what's that song Hazel quoted this morning in the prayer? How lovely. No. How precious, O Lord, is your abiding love, or unfailing love. With you is the fountain. Psalm 36. With you is the fountain of life. Amen. Do you know, to Jesus, to the Son, to Christ, the fountain of everything is his Father. Is his source. Oh, Father, you're my source. Amen. Where did woman come from? Man. Very beautiful, isn't it? You see, I travelled down a little bit avoiding all the controversial bits. All right? And I look at this. A man, verse 7, ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But woman is without any glory at all. It doesn't say that. Thank you. Amen. Glory of God. Glory. 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 The woman is the glory of man. Aren't you glad? Glory. There's a glory that belongs to man. There's a glory that belongs to woman. They are different, but they are both glorious. I'm trying to bring home something here to you about glory. You see, your attitudes have got to change. You say to me, this isn't relevant to us. I want to tell you it is relevant to you, deeply relevant. Relevant in the church, because there are men who are stealing the Lord's glory. And you're giving your glory to people that you shouldn't be giving glory to. There are leaders who are expecting the glory. And they're not servant hearts. They're in the executive mold. Oh, God help us. God help us in North America. When you know that the lady has 3 planes. And 5 houses with swimming pools. And I don't know what, as she continues her TV programs pleading for money. Oh, God, help us. She's in the executive mold. She thinks she's a child of America, that she has her right to happiness. And it may be that she is a good preacher. And I will listen a little bit, but with reservations. Because I'm looking for servants who are not alongside with it, feathering their own nests and making their kin comfortable with their own houses. I've had men in the ministry come to me and say to me, hope you've provided for your son and bought him a nice apartment through what you get from the ministry. I could mention some names to you, and you'd know the names of men who've said that to me. I've met a lot of names that are on TV through the years. And I know what some of them have said, and I know that if I'd have just towed the line a little bit, I could have been up there with them. But it really, it's not up there. I tell you, it'll all disappear. Blown over. Gone. Glory, you see. You mustn't allow your glory to be given where it shouldn't be given. And woman, you mustn't get this idea that you are not glorious. There is a right glory that attaches to you. There is a right glory. And when, you see, the glory of womanhood, tell me some of the aspects of the glory of being a woman. The generative power that she has, or the power to bring forth. There are all sorts of things that attach to a woman's glory. A man can never be properly man unless he lives harmoniously in the context of woman. And woman can only be really properly woman if she lives properly in the context of men. I'm not now talking about marriage. I'm talking about male, female, together in God's church. And I want you all to know that your sexuality will not disappear when you get your new body. You just won't have babies. Jesus didn't say we'd all be kind of identical, you know, in the sense of, I don't know what to say. There is a word, androgynous, but anyway, I won't go into that on androgyny. But, you know, we won't be bisexual or anything like that. There's that. You see, we won't be like the angels. We won't be generating babies. There won't be 40 virgins for every man. And all this, all right. Amen. Amen. There's a glory of woman. She's the glory of man. And there's a glory of man. There's a right thing. And I go down a touch more, and we really will stop because of tennis. I'm not playing. It's all right. I can't play tennis. Hopeless, as my wife will tell you. It says here, oh, man, verse 8, was not made from woman, but woman from man. I want you to notice the from. Neither was the man created for woman, but the woman for man. Now that seems to sort of encourage some of us, doesn't it? To be authoritative, which leads to authoritarian, and so on. But look, just in case any of you think that way, verse 11, nevertheless, in the Lord, that's where you've all got to live. That's where I've got to make sure I'm living. Where? In the Lord. Woman is not independent of man. This is my version. It says, woman is not, and the Greek is, by herself, independent of man. Nor man of woman. I wanted to bring this right home to you. You see, no independence. Woman isn't by herself independent of man. We're striking right at the root of the effects of sin when we talk about these things. Woman is not independent of man, and man is not independent of woman. They are mutually dependent upon one another. For the woman came from man, and now, where does man come from? From woman. That's what's in the next verse, isn't it? Hallelujah. Woman comes from man. Man comes from woman. Hallelujah. Now, is this somehow reminding you of Christ comes from God, and God seems to come from Christ? That they're not mutually independent. They're not independent of one another. But they are one in mutual dependence. How could God the Father have created without God the Word? God the Word is God the Son, isn't it? How could God the Son, the Word, created and been the vehicle of creation without God the Spirit? There cannot be one without the other. Am I making sense? And bring this down into the church. We need to be utterly open-faced with one another. Amen. Not one above the other, you know, in these kind of ways in which we sort of take a position of authority. Let him who is, well, Jesus just stated this fact, the greatest is him that serveth. He did not say that to encourage you to put on some imitation servitude and say, well, I'm going to be the greatest, I'm going to get serving so that I can be the greatest. That's not what he said it for. He was just stating the reality. He wasn't telling you a way, a methodology. This is what I realize, that we just take these things out and we make it into a methodology. But it all comes from the life of the Godhead. Man came from God and woman came from man. And now man comes from woman, and both are to live where? In the Lord. Close my Bible. Needs another hour to talk about. We're not going to talk about it tonight. All right, I'm going to talk to you by the Lord's grace about the word charismatic. That's what I'm going to talk to you about tonight. About the lovely charismatic life of the church. The charismatic life. But here, I don't know whether I've helped you this afternoon. Most of you have kept awake. The wise one who fell asleep went to the bathroom to wake himself up. But hallelujah, I hope it helps a little. Now live in your churches, giving yourselves to one another, opening yourself, male and female, one to the other. Live in the Lord. Don't try and convert the church model you're in to your notion and idea. Get in the life of God, stay in the life of God, and God by his life will change things as it pleases him. That's the thing. Don't just get another model and say, well, I can see the Bible model now. Bernard's been talking a bit about it, and we've got to kind of pattern ourselves on God, and so, boom, we're going to do that here. You're as bad as the rest of them. That see something sincerely because you want to get things going, and you want to see change, and all the rest of it, beloved. Who is the author and finisher of the church? Has he gone to sleep? Is he not working in the earth? Are there not apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers and leaders and gifts operating in the church of today? In various parts of the world? Of course they are. And many of them don't even call themselves anything at all. Of course the church is alive. Are her good works being done? Of course they are being done. Not as much as perhaps you would want in Malaysia. And maybe you feel trapped in some of these models of which I've said a bit this afternoon. And it annoys you. Don't let it annoy you. Don't let it crush you down. Stay in the life of God so that you can be a blessing and a channel through whom something of God's grace comes where you are. Amen. Amen. Lots I'd like to say. Lord, amen. Enough for this afternoon, dear Father. We also need just the change of air and everything else, Lord. And hallelujah. Bless you for one another. Thank you for your truth. Oh, you're lovely, Lord. The more we talk of your things. Amen.